Tonight's Bible Hour is number 6, and we're going to deal with chapter 2, the first 3 verses. We might read these first 3 verses. Now I want you to notice, when we're reading these verses, that it does not refer actually to the Sabbath by name. But we are going to talk on the Sabbath tonight, and these 3 verses are the verses that we're basing what we're talking about. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I want us just to think of this subject tonight, and this is the revelation of the satisfaction of the Creator. Now, many Bible students feel that these 3 verses really should have been in the first chapter, because we start next week with these words, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth," starting a new section altogether. And therefore, it would seem that this little section of 3 verses should be in the first chapter. If that was so, we should have got 5 revelations in the first chapter. Well, we know that visions are not inspired, and they're only put there for our convenience to be able to find a portion of Scripture. But let us think of it as still in the first chapter, still in the first section, because we get, as we have had, these 5 revelations. The revelation of the creation of the universe was the first one. And that was in the first verse, when God created the heavens and the earth. And then the revelation of the desolation of the earth was the first part of chapter 2. And the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Then we had the revelation of the beginning of the restoration of the earth, when the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then we had the revelation of the operations of the 6 days, which we took 2 weeks on, the first 3 days. Last week we had the last 3 days. And now we come to the revelation of the satisfaction of the Creator. He's resting. He is resting from his work. It is a day's rest, because we believe that these were days of 24 hours. Now, the bones of the address tonight are these. We're going to speak about the Sabbath, and we're going to look at the Sabbath first literally, then devotionally, then dispensationally, and then practically, and then eternally. Those are the 5 points which we're going to base our subject tonight. So I want to speak first of it in a literal sense. The 7th day, the literal interpretation. If you looked at those verses that we read, you'd find standing out in those verses 4 words. These are the words: finished, rested, blessed, and sanctified. These are the four words which will depict what God had done. He had finished the work. And so it starts with that wonderful word, thus. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. What an amazing act by our wonderful, powerful God. Here he brought into being everything that we have even now. There is nothing that had to be added to creation. At the end of the 6 days, everything that he'd done was very good. And since then, nothing has been created. Since then, nothing has been evolved. We have actually today what God had and looked upon on that 7th day. There has been growth, agreed. There has been increase in education, oh yes. The knowledge shall be increased. The Word of God tells us that. But there was nothing to be added, and he finished the work. And in finishing this work, God could rest. So God found no rest until the work was complete. And then we find that he rested, and it doesn't mean that he was tired, because God was never tired. It isn't that thought. The rest did there and really means that he ceased from working. That he had done the work and he ceased from working. And so it is no more creation, nothing more to be done. Well, then we find that he blesses it. Now, God blesses only that which is complete. So if the Spirit of God works with us, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the blessing of the Lord is upon us, because we are one of his children. It says in the scripture that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we are blessed. And so as God did these wonderful days of creation, these 6 days of creation, in the most wonderful way in which he did it, he could look back and he could bless, as he said, and God blessed the seventh day. He was very, very pleased with what he did, he had done, and he blessed it. And then there's the other thought about sanctified it. You see, the word says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set this whole work apart for his own purpose. He created man for himself. He created man that he could have communion with man. And so he sanctified that wonderful day of rest, set it apart to just think of the work that was done. And then we find that these days of 24 hours being complete reminds me too of the Father, which was who set the Son apart for the Savior to be the Savior of the world. And then there is the thought of the scripture says the unbelieving husband is set apart or sanctified by his saved wife. It is the same thought here. And then the Sabbath is set apart for a day of rest after the work is done. These are four wonderful words as we take it literally. But there is something to remember. God ended his work, but I want us to speak, while we're talking about the literal side of it, I want us to speak of the Sabbath. Whether the Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday, because there's been quite a lot of talk about it, there's been even denominations who still say that we should keep the Sabbath. And so I want us just for a moment, before going into the devotional side and applying these wonderful truths that we get of the rest that cometh when the work is done, I want us just to think of the seventh day. And I want us to examine it and to see whether Sunday is the Sabbath, or whether the Saturday is the Sabbath, or when was the Sabbath and is the Sabbath supposed to be kept now. You hear some people praying that we might have a blessing on the Sabbath. They, of course, I suppose mean the first day of the week. But we're going now just to examine it for a moment. Now then, the day was set aside, the Sabbath. This was the day, the seventh day, that the Lord set aside. So we see here the 6 days, and then you find the seventh day is the Sabbath. And so, you see, the first day of the week was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is the Sabbath. So the Lord rested on that day. And I want us to realize that this was not a law yet. The Sabbath was not yet set aside by law to be kept here when the Lord rested on the seventh day. But God said, as it were, you need a rest. There needs to be a rest. And there needs to be a rest at times. And we need to remember it. But I want us just to turn for a moment to the chapter that we turn to in the 20th of Exodus. And we're going to see there the Sabbath mentioned in the fourth commandment. But I want us just for a moment to look at the commandments. Because there, it's an interesting thing to see as we are investigating on whether Saturday or Sunday, which is the Sabbath. In the 20th of Exodus, where we get the Ten Commandments, in the third verse, we get the first, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second, in the fourth verse, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. The third, the seventh verse, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth, the one we're referring to now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In the 12th verse, honor thy father and mother, that's the fifth commandment. And the sixth, the 13th verse, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the tenth, thou shalt not covet. Now, we find that those are the Ten Commandments of God. And the fourth commandment very clearly states that the Sabbath day, the seventh day, must be kept. No work must be done on that particular day. Now I want us just to refer to a scripture in the New Testament, and that is a scripture in Romans. So shall we turn to Romans, the third chapter, and I'm going to read the 19th verse. And this is to prove that those under the law had to keep the Sabbath day. But remember, it was those who were under the law. And now in the 19th verse of the third of Romans we read, but we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so what the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now we want to find out whether we are under the law. Because if we're under the law, clearly we've got the scripture that we must keep the Sabbath day. And we must keep it holy. And you must do no work on Saturday at all. That is, if we are under the law. And now shall we turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. The sixth chapter of Romans in the 14th verse says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now note this sentence. For ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now I think that clears the thing up quite a lot. Because you see, we've got to realize that when we, who are the children of God, who have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and since the Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to glory, Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, then the church was formed, and the church are called out ones, those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and we do not come any longer under law. We are called by grace, we are saved by grace, It is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not because we've kept the law. It is that we are not under law, but we're under grace. Well, in seeing that, I want us to note something else. You see, somebody says, well, I'm not bound to keep the fourth commandment. That's quite true, you're not. But there are the writings in the New Testament of Peter and of Paul and of John and of James and of Jude. Now, all those writers who were holy men of old, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and wrote the epistles and letters for us in the New Testament, I want to point out to you that in every one of those, amongst all those writers, we get 9 of the commandments mentioned. So the words that they are writing are words of grace. They are teachings of grace. Now look at what I've written down here. 10 commandments for Jews because they are under the law. But there are 9 teachings of grace, and every one of those teachings of grace are one of the commandments. And I want you to realize in this, we're going to turn to it, because I'll do 1 or 2 of them. I can't do them all because we haven't got the time. Let's turn to Ephesians for a moment, shall we? And here you will get what I mean by the commandments. Because in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, we get the word in the 25th verse, wherefore, putting away lying. Now that is the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness. So you've got to put away lying. Well, let's go down to the 28th verse. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, that happens to be the 8th commandment. And so here he's speaking to Christians, their teachings of grace to us, and we've got to take note of them. We might go to the 6th chapter. I could go through them all for you, but it's a nice thing for you to do over your Christmas holiday to find the 9 of them. The 2nd verse, or we'll read the 1st verse of the 6th chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the 1st commandment with promise. That is the 5th commandment. This is so very important for us to get hold of that somebody says you mustn't keep the law. No, we must not keep the law in that sense, but instructions of grace are exactly the same as the law, only in one instance. The 4th commandment is not in the New Testament. There's not one commandment that says you've got to keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because the Sabbath day is no longer to be kept holy. Even the Lord showed that, didn't he, when he healed the man with the withered hand, that he did not base everything on keeping that Sabbath day holy in that sense, because he says that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And now then we get another verse that I think we ought to turn to in Colossians before we go back to our chapter. This Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse. This shows that the law, observing the law, was abolished in Christ. Here we get the 14th verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Meaning to say that even if the Sabbath day under law was to be kept, we are no longer to observe it. And so the Sabbath day is Saturday and only to be kept by the Jews who are under law. But now, under grace, we have not that. Let's turn to the 28th of Matthew a moment, while we're in the New Testament. Matthew 28. The first verse of Matthew 28 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, it is the end of Sabbaths. I believe this really means the first phrase here, in the end of Sabbaths. Why? Because the resurrection day is appearing. Here is the Lord Jesus on the resurrection day. He is going to rise from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, it's going to be the first day of the week, and it's going to be the Lord's day. And the reason why Christians keep the Lord's day is because of the resurrection day. That we have got everything, we might say, for us on the resurrection day to keep. Because it brings before us that the Lord Jesus has not only died for us, but has risen again. And it was on the first day of the week that they gathered here. And now then, if we turn over to the fourth chapter of the Acts, I'm sorry I'm working you very hard in turning to so many scriptures. But I don't want to base what I'm talking about on my opinion. I want to base it on the scripture. And so if we could just look at this for a moment. The fourth chapter of the Acts in the 10th verse says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all." And of course, this was when Peter was being examined before the Sanhedrin for deeds done to the impotent man. Then it says in the 11th verse, "This is the stone which was set at naught." Now that is the Lord Jesus being set at naught was when he was crucified and when he died. And then it says, "Set of naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Now that is quoted from the 118th Psalm. We'll turn to it in a moment. But what I want you to note here is that as Peter is speaking, he is referring to a quotation from the Psalms, and he is mentioning that this stone which was set at naught of you builders, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they crucified him. And it says that this one is become the head of the corner, that now he is risen from the dead. Because it says, "Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Now can we go back to Psalm 118, and we'll see something quite interesting there in connection with the Lord's death. 118th Psalm, and we'll read the 22nd verse. Here is the quotation that Peter mentioned. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." There is the same quotation, referring, of course, to the crucifixion and to the resurrection. Then it says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." And then it says, "This is the day." What day? The Lord's day. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now that is the Lord's day. He has died and he's risen again. And the joy of it is this, that we know now that it is the day the Lord hath given. Let us be glad and rejoice. So on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, but is the first day of the week, is the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is the resurrection day. And this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. No more do we have to keep the Sabbath. Now at this point at Camborne, when I was talking and explaining this, I had a number of them in the congregation that began to barrack me and try to, say that these scriptures did not explain it. But afterwards we spoke for over an hour with these fellows, and I think that they would never be convinced by scripture. They had their own notions about it. But don't get upset by these people if you meet them, because You can go through these scriptures, and it's very, very clear that the observances of the law are not to be kept except by these nine teachings of grace, which we get so clearly set before us. But the one left out is the fourth commandment, and that is observance of the Sabbath. Now, Israel were commanded to observe the Sabbath day, but the church are privileged to enjoy the first day. And that is just wonderful, because it's only Christians that can enjoy it. You see how miserable these people of the world are on Sundays if they haven't got their worldly entertainment. So the governments are seeking to try and pacify these poor souls that cannot enjoy the first day of the week. Do you know, I think the first day of the week is the most joyous day of all. I long for the first day of the week, and I know many of you here do. As you gather together with the Lord's people, it is the best day of the week. It's the day we are privileged to enjoy. But the Sabbath day was commanded to be observed by Israel. Also, observing the Sabbath was the test of their moral condition. You see, if they kept the Sabbath day, they were morally right and upright. But you see, observing the Lord's day is a proof that we accept the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a real joy, isn't it? And so that is what we have as far as the literal meaning of the Sabbath day. Now, as we have found in our applications recently, we have found great joy in finding these wonderful truths in Genesis and being able to apply them. Because the day of rest and a finished work, well, how much is there that we can apply? So I want us to first think of it in a devotional way. So I'm going to take the Sabbath now devotionally. And I want us just to think of it in relation to creation, and also in relation to inspiration and incarnation, and also in substitution as far as the work of the Lord on the cross for us. But first, I want to just point out the word which is finished. I needn't turn you to this scripture, but you know the great word which was mentioned on the cross, which was really one word. Teleo was the word in Greek, and in Hebrew was telestai, and that is, it is finished. And those were the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, creation was finished. God had done it perfectly, and it was a finished work. But let us turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter, a moment, and the first verse. And this is quite interesting to see when you take a word which is for finished, which is T-E-L-E-O, teleo, and I put that on your notes for you, you'll find that this word is translated differently and is not always translated finished. And so we see in the first verse, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, those four words, made an end of, is the same as the Lord said on the cross, it is finished. Well, that's quite good, isn't it? The creation is over, it's finished, and it's made an end of. There's nothing more to be done. But we can talk about sin, can't we? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. What was finished? His atoning work was finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And our sins, we can say, because of the great work on the cross, have been made an end of. They've been blotted out, completely blotted out. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew for a moment. We'll see another statement there. The 17th chapter of Matthew, and we'll read the 24th verse. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? The word pay is telio. And so, here is another thought. It is the transaction is finished when a bill is paid. The transaction of creation was finished when the Lord or God rested on the seventh day. The transaction, the great transaction, when the Lord cried, "It is finished," on the cross, that great word, telio, or telestai, the same word as at the last phrase of the 22nd Psalm, that was finished, paid, the whole thing is done. Let's go into Luke a moment. We could just see one more. Luke, the 12th chapter, and we find there in the 49th verse these words. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Now that word accomplished is telia, the same as it is finished, the same as and made an end of, the same as being paid or the transaction being done, and also it is accomplished. Oh yes, under the wrath of God, he accomplished eternal redemption. Oh yes, it was completely done because the wrath of God came down upon our precious Savior. And we can look as far as creation is concerned, we can say that that was fully accomplished and done by the mighty hand of God. Do you know, it's tremendous, isn't it, to think of a finished work. When we think of that wonderful work of the cross, we think, don't we, of it in relation to a hymn we sometimes sing. "I'm redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold." How tremendous, isn't it? A finished work. Yes. I like to think of it in connection with the inspiration when holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I'm thinking of this especially in relation to those who try to add to the Scriptures. There are so many cults today who have their own textbook to go with the Bible. And they're adding to the Scriptures. There are so many modernists today who are taking away from the Scriptures. And you'll hear them standing and they'll say, "You can take no notice of the first five books of the Bible, and you can take no notice of this," like the old lady who every time that somebody said that certain thing wasn't in the Bible or shouldn't be, and the man who was preaching said, "Well, now you take no notice of that phrase, and you can take no notice of that," she went home and she had a scissors and she cut out every piece that the minister said was not true. And so she became ill after quite a number of years, and the minister came to visit her. And the minister said, "Can I see your Bible?" And so she handed this tattered thing with only just about covers and just a few pages, and he said, "What have you done to this Bible?" "Oh," he said, "oh," she said, "I only just cut out those things that you said shouldn't be there." Yes, the danger of doing anything to the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God, and every word and every letter is important in this Word. There's nothing that we can say that we would want to take out of the Word of God. And so, you see, it's rather amazing to think that God, over 4,000 years, spans the history which is written in this book. And it's written by various ones. You see, you think of Peter, James, and John. They'd be closely akin with the St. Ives folk, because they're fishermen. Matthew, the tax gatherer. There were, there was Amos, the herdsman. You wouldn't think of a herdsman writing very much intelligently, but he wrote a most wonderful little book. Princes, patriarchs, kings, and prophets are all those who are writing this wonderful book. And do you know, what I like to think is that God, at the end of this tremendous inspiration and inspired word, he just says this, I'll read it to you, in the last but one verse or but two verses in the Bible, we get these words. And that is in the 22nd, and it says this. As if God rests, he says, there's my book complete. There are the 66 books, and there now the word of God. And he just says this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. I think God looks back as he did on creation. And he says, here's my inspired word. And he got these men all down through the ages to make this complete, wonderful volume. You remember the story, don't you, when Peter came and said he'd worked all night and had caught nothing. And the Lord just said to him, cast your nets for a draught. Notice the plural of the nets. And Peter, of course, didn't like to be talked to by the Lord because he was a professional fisherman and he didn't think the Lord knew very much about it. And so he says, well, I haven't caught anything all night. I'll just throw out my net for a draught. Notice the singular. And when he put the net out, it broke because of the multitude of fishes. The net, singular, broke. There was an S left out. If he'd only put the nets all out, wouldn't he have had a day's takings? Yes, but he didn't. He didn't obey the law. And so here you can see even a letter matters in Scripture. We were looking at some words last night. I'm not going to tell you them because I should be stealing the address when I come to give it to you, but we had some words last night that if that word wasn't put in the Scripture in the 16th chapter of Genesis, it would change the whole of the truth that is written in that book. And you know, or in that chapter. So you see how very important it is that we don't take a word away or we don't add to it. These Seventh-day Adventists who say that you must keep the Sabbath, they're adding to the book. And if they add, they'll have their name taken out of the book of life. And this we could go into in detail, but we haven't got time. Well, so much for the inspiration. But I like to think of it in relation to the incarnation of our Lord in this sense. You see, the Lord Jesus came and was born, as we know, and the holy thing, it was said, that was born of thee shall be the Son of God. Now then, 30 years he waited patiently. Don't you? I love the thought of patience in this. Think of the Lord for a moment in Nazareth. And as he was in Nazareth, he was there in the carpenter's shop, and yet his name was Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He patiently waited for 30 years, and his time had not yet come. And that patience is a tremendous fact of our Lord. And then when he came out in the ministry, there he was baptized in Jordan, and after 30 years, the Lord heard a voice from the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was satisfied with his life for 30 years. Everything pleased him. That's exactly like creation. Exactly like we've got here. It is that the Lord God was well pleased and he couldn't contain himself and the heavens opened. Just one thought there on substitution, which is another thing when he says, it is finished. He actually cried those words on the cross. The veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, showing that now the way was right and entered right into the presence of God. Not only that, Satan was defeated. And when Christ rose from the dead, it was a wonderful moment of completion. The work was completed. So God could look upon that in the same way as he did at the end of these 6 days, and he could see the glory of the work of the Lord Jesus being a substitute, and him dying and rising again for our justification. And then I like to think of the Lord going out, and I've got these on your notes, although I haven't got them on the sheet, because I just thought of these as they came to me. The saints I got there, the fourth point on the under the devotional point number two, it says that when they went out to the Mount of Olives, the Lord was about to ascend to go back to his Father. Then they looked into the heavens and they saw two standing in white and saying, "This same Jesus, whom you see going into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go." And I think that shows us another thing, that every single thing that the Lord had said was going to happen has happened in those words that came from the very throne of God. Do you know, this is another perfect thing regarding what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. His life was blessed as that day was blessed. And he was set apart, what for? To come back again. And then, of course, we get the angels. Do you know, I don't know whether you use your imagination. I use my imagination a lot. I thought of the Lord Jesus going back into the glory. Do you know, I like to link it with the 24th Psalm. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, for the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He goes right in to the heavens. The angels bow before him as he goes in with the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side. And as he comes to the throne, the Father says, "Sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And the result is, you've done well. You're finished. The work is complete. You can rest there until your enemies be made your footstool. He blessed him. He was set apart to sit at his right hand. What to be? An intercessor? Yes. An advocate? Yes. There he is in the glory. But it's finished. It's just the same. The Sabbath speaks to us of these just tremendous wonders. This is devotional. And so we could go on devotionally. Dispensationally. I haven't got very much to say about this, but I do want just to bring it before you. Now, I've got to be awfully careful. You've got some very learned brethren here in this assembly, and of the visitors that have come into the meeting tonight, and I don't want to go and say anything too dogmatically about this. But may I just have a thought with you about this? I would not like to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the next 10 years. Or the next 20 years. I don't know. And I'll not say he is. But let me just give you this thought. In the 2 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse, you needn't turn to it because you know it. "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now then, here we've got 6 days of creation, haven't we? And the 6 days of creation, after that, on the 7th day, God rested. Now, I'm going to just give you a fact that 4,000 years elapsed from creation to the time that Christ came down to earth and was born in Bethlehem. That's 4,000, 4 days, if we like, if we'll say, that 1,000 years is one day. And since then, 2,000 years have elapsed. Practically, we're at the end of the 1900s, we're just nearly to the 2,000th year. Well, that would be 6,000 years, wouldn't it? And that would be 6 days. And when you study the Word of God, you find how wonderfully orderly God's Word is. You find that His word is absolutely correct to the very letter. His prophecies come to pass. The Lord was born in Bethlehem on the very day that it was prophesied. and all the certain things that happened down through the 400 years before, after the end of Malachi to the end, all that 400 years was prophesied that it would be 400. And so all these things are to come to pass. May I suggest something? And that is that the Sabbath reign of our Lord Jesus, when this world is going to be at rest, when this world is going to be at peace, the 1,000 years reign, when he's going to reign on the earth, and we're going to reign with him over the earth, could it be possible that the Lord might be coming at any moment now? Because the Jewish calendar says that it's 1997 this year. So it could be just 3 years off the 6,000th year since the creation. And then what's going to happen? What is going to happen is simply this, that the Lord is going to come with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and believe not the gospel. I could just mention one or two scriptures. We might just turn to Isaiah a moment quickly, because the time is nearly gone. But let us just turn to Isaiah, in the 2nd chapter of Isaiah, and there you'll read in the 4th verse, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is what's going to happen. May I just give you the program of events, because the first thing that's going to happen is the church is going to be called away. And that is, we've got the proof of that in the end of the 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, which says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." That could happen at this moment while I'm talking to you. If it did, the room would be pretty empty, I'm sure. And you know, that's got to happen. And then we've got to have 3.5 years and 3.5 years, which is the last week of Daniel's week, only 69 weeks of his dealings with his people have taken place. And then it was cut off. We've got one more week to go. That means 1 week of years, 7 years. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And this is the situation. Let's turn over to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. "But with righteousness," the 4th verse, "but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Then it says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It'll be rest for this world. There'll be no more sin in the world then. All sin will be put away. Any sin that appears will be immediately blotted out. It'll be 1,000 years of perfect peace in this world, as it was on the Sabbath day when God rested after his wonderful work. What happened then? Well, the thing that happened then, Adam was in complete dominion then, wasn't it? Yes. So the Lord Jesus will be in complete dominion of the world. The second Adam, the Lord from heaven, will be in complete dominion. There was no war, was there, on this day? No, it was absolute peace. It was paradise. That's exactly what it's going to be on earth. It's going to be paradise. Yes. Animals crouched at Adam's feet and he named them. Well, we've read about the animals. There they are, going to be perfectly harmless. The bear and the lion and all these ferocious animals will be calmed and they'll be at rest. And then, of course, we get that on this day, Satan did not appear. And you know, on that day, Satan will be bound 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And this day is yet to come on this earth. St. Ives will see this day. But we shall be with the Lord, those who are the redeemed. And so, you see, I said there'll be no wars, that animals will be tamed, there'll be rich harvests, and there'll be perfect peace and goodwill towards men. That's very good for this time of the year, isn't it? Let's just take this practically a moment. I can't stay with this at all. Our time is gone, but this is just for your own help. Any of you young people who want to speak about the Sabbath rest in relation to Matthew 11, 28 and 29, let's just repeat it because we know it so well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest of conscience. You've received it, haven't you? Most of you here know what it is to have your sins forgiven. What a joy it is. You've got rest of conscience. That's lovely. Rest from concern. I wonder if you got that. Well, it goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest. You'll find rest from concern. You'll find rest from conflict. You'll find rest in service because you'll be yoked to our precious Saviour. And you'll find rest in learning because take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The most blessed place is to sit as Mary at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. You come here tonight. Yes, you come here that we might share together these wonderful, wonderful truths. And I think if I was going to ask you, I think you would say, well, these are perhaps some of the most restful moments in my week because my mind is taken away from everything else that's concerning me and I'm just occupying my mind with the word like this. And it's brought rest. That's the Sabbath rest. There is a rest for the people of God. That is tremendous. And now eternally, yes, there's an eternal rest. There is a scripture which I'm going to leave with you, and it's a tremendous scripture, and it's in Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse. You can copy the reference down if you like, and look at it when you go home. But this verse I'm very, very fond of. Ever since I've been quite a young boy, I have been very fond of printing texts. When I was used to be one of my hobbies when I was young, and I would print a text, you see, because I do these sort of things, and it's quite a hobby of mine. Well, I used to go and visit when I was about 12 and 13 and 14 to the homes of those in the meeting at Camborne, and I would knock at the door, I can remember quite clearly, and all I would do is and say, is Mr. So-and-so ill? And they would say, yes, he's very ill. You can't see him, of course, as a boy. I wouldn't want to. But I said, could you go and ask him what his favorite text is? And so the lady would come down and she'd say, well, his favorite text is so-and-so. And I would just copy it down and I would go home and I would do the text on a piece of card and put a bit of glass on, pass it for two around it, and I should go trotting away to the house again, say, would you give that to Mr. So-and-so and tell him that I just did it because it's his favorite text. It was a thing I loved to do. Now then, I'm going to give you one, which is my favorite text in relation to the rest. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. If this doesn't give you rest, I don't know what will. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee with singing. That's what the Lord Jesus and God the Father thinks of you who are his own. This is a word which should be perhaps in every home. And I'm not going to stand at the door tonight and say I'll do one for you because I've not got the time. But I'm going to say this, that it's a glorious thing. When is this really going to happen? It could happen tonight. And when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus But until then, he's got his loved ones on the earth. And our gem tonight is, and I leave it with you, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he's almighty. So you have at your right hand, you have got a mighty one. You know, it says in the Philippians, the Lord is at hand, don't you? Well, the meaning of that is really the Lord is at your elbow. It means the Lord is just there. Well, this mighty one is with you. He's just beside you all the time. He will save. You've been saved from your sins, but that isn't what this is. He will save. He'll save from all the problems that you're facing. He will rejoice over thee with joy. I hope so. Are you going to give him the most joyous year this coming year? Because when you gather with the Lord's people, when you study his word, it gives him joy. When you show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness to others, it gives him joy. When you serve him and desire to let others know of the wonders of his salvation, it gives him joy. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. What a rest. This is the Sabbath rest. And he will joy over thee with singing. Oh, that will be glory for me. God bless you.